Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. After we were brought safely through, we learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or to suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. Amen.
How many of us this morning want victory? Amen? Amen. Is anybody here doesn't want victory? I do believe that if I was asked that question personally, each of us this morning would say that we want victory. Isn't that right, DJ? That's what we want. Victory. However, in order to get the victory, you got to be in a fight. And most of us don't want fight. We just want victory. The fact of the matter is that, as the psalmist said this morning, as Pastor Philip was reading, we shall do valiantly. God will do valiantly with us when he gets us in the struggle. He gets us in the fight. And most of us want the victory. Most of us want to win, but we don't want to get in the game. Like be on the sideline. How many of you watched the Georgia game yesterday? You should have. It was heartbreak for Georgia fans. I was reminded that young man was running down the field, and the quarterback threw him a perfect pass. Going to tie the game up in the last couple minutes. And he dropped it in front of thousands and thousands of people. He dropped it in front of all those millions of people watching on TV. He dropped it. And I can imagine how many people were there and on TV screaming at him, wondering, how could he drop that? But having played and been in that position and dropped a few myself, I know how easy it is not to be in the game and talk about how easy it must have been to catch that pass. You want the victory, but you don't want to get on the field. Paul, beloved, was in the game. As we see coming to the end of chapter of Acts and coming to the end here, chapter 28, if there was anything that you could say about the Apostle Paul, is that he was in the game. He was in the fight. And as we've seen, the Lord has brought him through many trials, many struggles, through many dangers, as the songwriter says, toils and snares in his service to Jesus Christ. He said so in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning in verse 23. He rehearses for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 what we've seen, as we've followed his life in Acts. Paul says he's been in many imprisonments, beaten many times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times, he says, I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked, as we saw last week, right? A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. By the time Paul would reach Rome, as we shall see next week, beloved, he would have been in the service of Christ approximately 25 to 30 years. And his service to Christ had not been a cakewalk. Not at all. And contrary to what is popularly proclaimed today, Paul's life was a testament to the truth that we saw last week, that the promise is eternal life and not easy life. And yet, the wonderful truth is that the trials did not grow the apostle bitter. The trials grew him better. That's what trials do. Trials come and they either grow you bitter or they grow you better. And Paul grew better. And we see as a result of this growth this morning in our text, we see a mature saint. We see someone who has walked with God through the storms, and having come through the storms, has come out of those storms on the other end a better, more faithful, a growing, maturing saint of God. Someone who understands the victory. We see the marks of maturity on Paul. In fact, this morning, 2 marks of the mature saint this morning. When Paul arrived on Malta, the text reminds us, doesn't it, that the men on the ship that he was in, they'd been out to sea for over 2 weeks, and in the midst of this great storm, and that ship was wrecked, you might recall. And though they lost the ship, the Bible says that their lives would be and thus were saved. And those who could swim began to swim for the shore, and those who could not swim grabbed hold and began to float on pieces of the ship that was wrecked. We are not told whether or not Paul swam or if he floated. All we know is that Paul made it. He made it in. And when the sun had finally come up and they had found themselves on the shore of this island, they discovered that they were on the island of Malta. Surely this was good news. This was good news to them because they knew exactly where they were, and they were safe. Even though it was yet raining, even though it was yet cold, they were alive. And they were in a place familiar to them. It would seem In fact, that the Lord had prepared the Maltese people, had he not, for the arrival of Paul and his companions. For the Bible tells us that when they had suddenly and unexpectedly arrived on the shore of Malta, that the Maltese people showed them what the Bible says is unusual kindness. It was raining. It was cold. No doubt they were shivering. They had lost everything. And the Maltese people built them a fire. A fire. A fire that would warm their bodies, but I'm sure also warm their hearts. As they were gathering wood, the Bible says that Paul went about helping them to gather wood. And the wood that he was gathering, he began to put on the fire. And the Bible says that as he was putting this wood on the fire, there was a snake apparently dormant among the sticks that Paul had grabbed. Irritated for having been awakened, and even further irritated for having been exposed to the fire, this snake decides to strike back and he bites Paul. The Bible says a viper, a venomous, poisonous snake, latches on to the hand of the apostle. Yet Paul is unmoved. The Bible simply says he shook the creature from his hand. He shook it into the fire. Paul is unmoved, but not those with him. Not the native people who are watching him. But when the people saw that Paul had been bitten, they could only conclude that he was bitten by a snake by the gods. Paul was snake bitten, and it was the work of the gods. He must have done something wrong. In order to be bitten by a snake and therefore consequently and inevitably you're going to die, it must mean that you were a murderer. Must have killed others if justice is going to be served. And so they waited and they waited and they waited for Paul to swell up. They waited for a poisonous reaction. They waited for him to fall dead. And when they saw no reaction from Paul, they thought him a god. God of some sort. And you can imagine then that they probably began to worship him. But knowing Paul, we know that Paul didn't listen to either opinion. Isn't that interesting? Paul wasn't going to listen to sinners and Satan rehearse for him his sin and call him a murderer. When he knew that the Lord Jesus had forgiven him of all his sin and cleansed him from all unrighteousness, and that he had been accepted into the beloved. So he was not going to listen to them call him a murderer, but neither was he going to listen to them calling him a god. He's not going to be listening to them as they puffed him up, as they told him how good he was and how blessed he was. He's not going to read his own newspaper clippings either. Not going to allow them to exalt him above his station. Paul knew himself well. He was nothing more than a sinner, saved by grace. And this is what Paul demonstrates. He goes on to live on this island for the next 3 months. For while they were on this island, the Bible says that Paul won the favor of the island people, and particularly a chieftain on this island, a man by the name of Publius. And Publius was especially kind and gracious to Paul and his companions. He was particularly merciful to them, for he took them in, personally took them in to his place. And in taking them in for 3 days, the Bible says, gave Paul and his companions refuge and comfort. And Paul, being a man of kindness and mercy himself, the Bible says, he returned the kindness in healing the man's father who was sick with fever and dysentery. This is so important, so wonderful to see, beloved, that here was the Apostle Paul who knew the mercy of God better than any and therefore was willing and eager to show that mercy to others. But not only to the chief fathers, but to all who came to Paul while he was there. And what does this text teach us this morning? Beloved, I am wanting to suggest to you that there are quite a few important principles that we could glean from this text that would put a mark upon our hearts and our minds and our souls if we would give particular attention to them, but this morning, for the sake of time, Bob, we're just going to only point out two. Amen? Amen? Amen. And next week, Pastor Phil will fill you in on all the rest. What do we see this morning in the life, in this incident in the life of the Apostle Paul? What I want to suggest to you this morning, that you see a man of God. You see a man of God who walked with God through the storms of life, and in walking with God through the troubles and the trials of life, you see a man who remained faithful. Faithful. Despite the troubles, despite the trials, particularly those struggles and trials that attend those who seek to be faithful in a faithless world, Paul remained faithful. And what we see is a mature man of God and what it looks like to grow up in Christ. Maturing in Christ, according to this text, has two important qualities. The first one is the grace of immunity. And the second one is the favor of the faithful, beloved. This is what those who walk with Christ long enough and faithful enough come to understand. The first one is this grace of immunity. When Paul was bitten by this viper, everyone supposed that he would die. And if not die, at least that he would get very sick. But instead, what is demonstrated in the Apostle Paul is the power of God to show that he had this built-in immunity to the poison of these vipers. No doubt, those people had seen people bitten before. No doubt they had seen people get sick and even die. And no doubt they assumed that Paul would be next. But Paul demonstrates to them this unusual power. And instead of dying and getting sick, the Bible says in verse 5, don't miss it, he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. And this is interesting, beloved, if you just think about it, because in one sense, this is what Jesus had promised his disciples that would happen to them, and the power that he promised that they would have when they go out and faithfully declare and witness for his kingdom. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 19, Jesus, in sending out his disciples, he says, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Notice there how Jesus kind of equates serpents and scorpions with the power of the enemy. You ever do a study of the Bible and you look up serpents or snakes in the Bible, you find an interesting little study. If you get some time, do it. The Bible mentions snakes and vipers and serpents about 80 times or so, depending on how you translate the word, about 80 times. Quite a few mentions in the Bible concerning snakes and serpents and vipers. And the vast majority of these associations with snakes and vipers and snakes is with evil, with cunning, described as crafty and deceit, associated with poisonous and even blasphemy and lying tongues, death. In fact, the serpent is associated even with Satan himself. The promise Jesus made to his disciples there in Luke chapter 10 is not that they would be immune to the attacks of such vipers, but that they would be immune to the poisonous results. And Paul shows us that, doesn't he? It's not that he doesn't get bitten by the snake. It's not that the snake doesn't latch hold of his hand. It's not that the snake doesn't plant his fangs into Paul's flesh. He's not immune to the attacks, but he is immune to the deadly effects, because immunity is a mark of maturity. One of the signs of growth is the growing of an immune system, isn't it? The reason why we are so careful with babies and we don't want our babies around too many people, the reason why is because babies are more susceptible to disease and attack. Immune systems have not been fully developed. You read this text, you understand that immunity to the viper and the venom of the viper is really an immunity to the wiles and the attacks of the enemy. So here is Satan seeking to attack Paul. And what does Paul do? Shake it off. Say it, Bob. Shake it off. We used to sing a song. We don't sing anymore because we matured beyond that. We used to sing a song, though, when I was small. And in other churches, we used to sing, shake, shake, shake. Shake the devil off. Shake, shake, shake. Shake the devil off. Chances are, beloved, chances are, that you and I will not be attacked by a literal snake this morning. However, every day and in every way, you can expect attacks. Attacks from the world, attacks from your own flesh, attacks from the devil. And when they happen, the mature saint learns to shake it off. Shake it off. It's amazing to me how childish we are. We act like we have not walked with Christ any time, so that our immune system is built up, because at the slightest attack, we swell up. We get sick. We act like we're going to die. That is testimony. We are still yet children, babes, and you haven't grown up. Your immune system is not where it needs to be. The mature saint learns how to shake it off. Shake off lust. See that woman there with that low-cut blouse? That tight skirt? Yeah, I saw it. I shook it off. You see that man try to holler at you? Ain't he married? Yeah, I heard him, but I just shook him off. Devil tries to tempt you with laziness and tells you not to get up in the morning, not to go to church, not to read your Bible. You got more important things to do than to spend the morning praying and getting yourself ready. What do you do with that? Shake it off. You hear what they said about you? See that name they called you? Did you know they're talking about you behind your back? Did you know they're gossiping about you? What do? Shake it off. Devil wants nothing more than to get you off of your spot. If I can just get Paul to react right now, if I can just get some poison in him right now, he's not going to be able to spend time in Malta. He's not going to be able to spend time sharing the gospel. He's not going to be able to spend time witnessing for the kingdom. He's not going to be able to spend time healing people and bringing glory to Christ. He's going to be spending his time laid up sick somewhere. Ineffective. And unable to witness for Christ. Because he's angry. Because he's hurt. Because things didn't go the way he wanted them to go. Because people didn't help him and come to his aid. But rather than any of that, what does the apostle do? Shake it off. Now, beloved, I want you to understand something this morning. I know it's not easy. It's not easy. I mean, Paul is a mature saint of God. And if that snake had latched on to most of our hands, we'd still be running around with it hollering, "Help me, help me, help me!" It's not easy, I know. And I don't want to sound trite this morning. I'm just telling you to shake off temptation. But I do want to tell you what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There is no temptation has overtaken you, but that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with that temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. In other words, you will be empowered to shake it off. This is the promise of the gospel, isn't it? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. When our God is pronouncing the curse upon the serpent, he told the serpent that the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of the Christ, but that Christ would ultimately crush his head. In other words, Christ would shake him off and then stomp on him. Stomp on him. Stomp on him, Pat. This is what our Lord did, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 4, when Satan comes to him and tempts him three times, what does Jesus do? Shake him off. Shake him off. And there on the cross when the serpent actually does bruise the heel of our Lord. What happens in the resurrection of Christ is Christ once again shaking off the pains of death, shaking off the power of Satan, shaking off those dead clothes, shaking it off. What does he now do, beloved? What does he now do? It tells us in Romans chapter 16 that the promise to all those who are in Christ is that we too shall soon crush Satan under our feet. Why? Because Christ has shook him off. Shook him off. Crushed him under our feet, Pat. That's the reality. That is promised to the saints of God. And that is a reality that we can live with every day. You don't have to get angry. You choose it. You can shake it off. You don't have to fall to that temptation and those lustful thoughts. You don't have to pursue him or her to your own demise. You can, in the power of Christ, shake it off. What happens when you do that? What happens when you do that? What happens when you do shake it off? You know what? They were looking at Paul. They were looking at Paul. They were looking at there would be some reaction out of him. They were looking at him. Oh, boy, he's about to swell up now. Oh, boy. What's going to happen now? Watch him. Y'all get back. Stay back. And what kind of reaction did they get from Paul? Shook it off. When you learn and grow and begin to shake off these things, the world ain't going to know what to do with you. They expect you to get angry and you don't get mad. You have the right to vindicate yourself and you don't vindicate yourself. What manner of man is this, they say? When others insult him, he offers prayer. When they offer hate, she offers love. When they give cursing, he responds with blessing. What manner of man is this? This is a man or a woman who has grown up in Christ. Knows. He is not a man of this world. She is not a woman of this world. But he or she is a man and a woman of the kingdom of God. The world doesn't know what to do with that. Because when the world comes with temptation, she's able to shake it off. Why? Because her eyes are fixed on Christ, the author and finisher of her faith. And they see him willing to endure the cross for the joy that is set before them. That's a mark of maturity. Being immune because you know, and this is the second point this morning, and we're going to hurry on, Bob. And this is the second point. Because you understand that favor comes to the faithful. It's coming. That's why you can shake it off. Because you know that favor is coming to the faithful. You know when Paul and his companions arrived on that island? What did they have? What did they have? Nothing. Nothing but the shirt on his back, and he barely had that. And a piece of wood. And yet, that didn't stop him. That didn't stop him from being faithful. That didn't stop him from serving. That didn't stop him from being an agent of mercy and ministering to others, even in his lack. Though he had nothing, he gave. He gave. That's why he could go to Publius' house, look at Publius' father, and he says, like Peter in Acts chapter 3, silver and gold, I ain't got none. It's all out there in the ocean. But such as I get, such as I have, I'm going to give to you. Beloved, Paul came to that island with nothing. And he left that island with all his needs met. You think about that. He came to that island with nothing. And he left that island with all of his needs met. Notice what it says in verse 10. And they also honored us greatly. When we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. You got to imagine, they provided for them a ship. Ship was gone, they about to sail. They got a ship. And they supplied everything that was needed. Why? Because the mature saint understands this, beloved, that God is faithful and he will keep his promise. Notice what it says. They also honored us greatly. One of my favorite verses of scriptures is 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30, where God says that he will honor those who honor him. Honor comes to those who will faithfully honor him. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor, and no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing does he withhold from who? Those who walk uprightly. Favor comes to the faithful. You're not going to get around that in the scriptures, beloved. God is not mocked. Sow faithfulness in your life. You shall reap faithfulness from God. Psalm 31, verse 23. Love the Lord, all you saints. The Lord preserves who? The faithful. He preserves the faithful. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 16 and 7? That when a man's ways please the Lord, he even makes his enemies at peace with him. There's an honor that comes from those who are honoring God, who seek to live their life pleasing God, who seek to live uprightly before God, who are not paying attention to what they don't have, who's not spending all their days trying to get more and get more, but who are seeking simply to live faithfully and be good stewards with what God has given them. Faithfulness, God says. Honor. We'll be rewarded. So much so that even those who don't like you say good things about you. Even a man's enemies will be at peace with him. Blessed, James says, chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man who who remain steadfast under trials. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. As God has promised to those who love him. Oh, don't miss that, beloved. Those who remain steadfast under trial. This is a mark of maturity. The mature saint knows that no matter what has happened, God has not forsaken them. The mature saint knows that it's not simply what is going on around me that is real, but the ultimate reality rests in the promises of God. And he who is faithful has promised. Remain steadfast on the trial. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. I find it really interesting to read the Bible and to see that oftentimes, in fact, vast majority of times, more times than not, after great trials and testing, God grants his saints great favor and blessing. I'm not making that up. Ask Joseph. Takes him down into the prison, and after a great time of testing and trial, brings him out and sets him up in the palace. Ask Job for his testimony this morning. And he'll tell you, after a great time of testing and excruciating trial, the Lord brought him through and not only restored, but gave him even more than he had before. Ask Daniel his testimony this morning. And you'll find that Daniel saying that I once was a slave, but then God raised me up to become a prince of Babylon. But you don't have to ask Daniel, and you don't have to ask Job, and you don't even have to go to Joseph. Beloved, all you have to do is look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, who humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And therefore, ergo, consequently, subsequently, on account of God had highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Beloved, nobody endured more than our Lord. Nobody was as high and nobody came as low. Trampled on, spit upon, disregarded, disrespected, blasphemed, beaten, hung on a cross, and humiliated outside the city on a trash heap. Crucified, died, and buried. And because of that, the Bible says, God has now highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, so that every living being in this world will now bow before the exalted one. You know why that's important, beloved? Because God is too good not to do that. God is too good not to judge those who refuse to bow. For that his son, his beloved son, would leave heaven, suffer persecution and shame, and die on a cross so that sinners could be redeemed, and those sinners refused to believe him. God is too great, too righteous, too just not to punish and judge those who refuse to accept. Don't be that one this morning. God has done much more than any of us could ever deserve. And to walk away in the face of Christ and all that he has done is to seal your eternal destiny apart from him. God isn't playing. He loves his son too much for him to have done that in vain. Would you receive him this morning? Would you acknowledge him as the Lord and Savior, high and exalted and lifted up, worthy of all our praises, the favorite one of God because of what he went through? He is faithful to grant favor, and he's done that to Christ. And there is no other way. You must